name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before God, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." These are the verses that immediately precede this morning's parable. We once again have a parable and a long string of parables where our Lord Jesus Christ is warning the Pharisees and all who are like them who hear. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And what was it that the Pharisees highly esteemed? Jesus here rebukes their high esteem that they had for wealth, money, or mammon. Now it is true that till this very day we highly esteem wealth. We admire power and we honor those who are honored by the world. Perhaps more dangerously for our own soul, is we desire to be honored by them. We seek the approval and the recognition of the wealthy, the powerful, and the esteemed, even if we don't imagine that the wealth and power that they have is accessible to us. And therein lies the powerful temptation to hide our beliefs, or even to let the teachings of God be twisted in our own hearts in order to be conformed with the spirit of the age. We still highly esteem wealth, but perhaps not as much as the Pharisees. The Pharisees had what we might call an over-realized eschatology. Eschatology referring to the end things, the end of days, and the final judgment. The Pharisees knew that God had promised blessing on those who kept his law and who followed his will. And in that, they were not wrong. Where their problem lay is that they applied that which would be true in the final judgment too fully and too completely to this life as we now live it in this veil of tears, in this world of sin and death. So when Luke tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money, he does not simply mean that they loved money for its own sake, although I am sure there was a good deal too much rank greed among their midst also. But the Pharisees loved money because they saw it as a sign of God's blessing upon the righteous. God promises to bless those who keep his law and do his will. Ergo, if you've got wealth, well then you must be a righteous man, beloved by God. It is to this that Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, we do not admire the rich man in this parable at all. He is a selfish man, obviously devoid of righteousness. He does not even send his table scraps to the beggar lying at his door when it would cost him nothing. He is a pitiable, selfish man who lives in the lap of luxury with a heart full of wickedness. He is one of those who lie on beds of ivory, which doesn't sound very comfortable, to be honest. I'm sure they had some cushions or furs over those. But nonetheless, he is one of those who stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils while caring nothing for his neighbor. His wealth may have made him the envy of the world. It may have justified him in the eyes of the world. Truly, this man is blessed by God, they would say. But God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He was a servant of mammon, not of God. And the Lord knew his heart well, even before his disregard for Lazarus, as a fruit of it, showed this fact. His hope was in his wealth and not in the Lord. He got his heart's desire, as Abraham reminds him, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." So when he died, he went to hell. And what a vivid, horrifying picture of hell the Lord Christ gives to work in the Pharisees and in us a salutary fear of condemnation, to warn and admonish them and us to repent before the light closes on this little day of life. Even there in perdition, the rich man's heart is wicked. It is turned in on himself. Indeed, he takes no responsibility, but accuses God for his fate, claiming that no one warned him of what was coming. Of course, it was for this very reason that God had sent Moses and the prophets, which is Abraham's response. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Indeed, God's word is sufficient to create and sustain faith. It is the rich man who stopped up his ears and would not hear. So great is the rebellion of the sinful heart of man that Christ will soon prove in his own resurrection. There are those who will not be convinced even if someone should rise from the dead. We know more about the rich man than we know about Lazarus. What we do know about Lazarus is that he was not esteemed by men. Yet the parable does not record his good works. But when he dies, he goes to heaven. The key to understanding Lazarus is in his name. Lazarus means the Lord is my help. Lazarus doesn't do anything in the parable. He doesn't even speak, but he is identified by his name as one whose hope is in the Lord and in his mercy and his goodness. Lazarus is only shown reclining. First, he's reclining at the door of the gateway of the rich man's house, being licked by the dogs, and then lifted up by no work of his own by the angels. He is happily reclining in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus is a picture of the passiveness of faith, the passiveness of saving faith. In this parable, Jesus wishes to teach us not to esteem power and money, but to love our neighbor. And above all, he wishes to teach us that we, unlike the rich man and like Lazarus, should trust God's word and not demand from him that we win the lottery or that we work a miracle, that he work a miracle at our command here and now. We do not overrealize our eschatology, but wait on God's timing and faith according to his promise. He will bring it to pass. We should know that we are beggars before God, that we cannot save ourselves, we are not worthy of what we ask, but we wait for him to reveal himself and his fullness of his mercy because we trust in his word. If that is the main point, neither should we miss the side point, the idolatry of money. We all know well that money is the root of great evil. The love of money is the root of great evil. Nonetheless, we all too often are deluded and deceived by the world. How often do we daydream about what we could do if only we had more money, how we would set up our loved ones and even our church with nice things and trust funds? Or perhaps, I'm just telling on myself, I certainly have those daydreams. If I were to tell you that it is harder for a tall man to enter into the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, would you tell me that it is so great to be tall that you're willing to risk it? No, of course not. But if Jesus says that of a rich man, how many of us say, "I like those odds. I'll give it a shot." Repent. The blasphemy which scoffs at the word of Jesus is the most dangerous to faith, because we are most tempted to scoff at Jesus' word when he contradicts the passions of our flesh that most enslave us. And that is a good tool for sussing out that to which we are most enslaved and that of which we must repent. Wherever you recoil at Jesus' word, it is there that the serpent is coiled, spilling his venom. So heed Christ well. He tells this parable to warn us. Do not store up treasure in this world. Store it in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. Nor should we think that we are unlike the rich man in this parable. Because if we were rich, we would be so generous. As Jesus says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And you are richer than you know. The perfect is the enemy of the good. Something is better than nothing. The widow's mite was the greatest offering ever given in the temple. You can't give your kids $1 million trust funds or the car of their dreams, but you can babysit for them or buy a vacuum cleaner for them. The beggar Lazarus wasn't longing for a mansion set on a hill. He was just asking for crumbs. So share your crumbs. They're more than you know. Lazarus does nothing in the parable. He does not speak or even stand. He neither speaks anything great or does any good works. Yet he is carried by the holy angels to Abraham's bosom. He is a beggar, too weak to fend off the dogs, longing for, like the prodigal son, for the food of the trash can. But his heavenly father is richer than the rich man. Lazarus is passive, but his father is active. Thus he is brought to his father, not because of his worthiness, but because of God's mercy. He is not esteemed by men, but he is esteemed by God. There is a sense in which saving faith is passive. That is, that it is something that is done to us rather than by us. Our only action is to accept what is given instead of rejecting it. The rich man was confident in himself. The beggar was not. He knew that he was weak, that he had no resources. He did not esteem himself. Instead, he believed God's word and promises without miracles or much in the way of experience or evidence. He simply trusted God to be faithful to his own word, to be good according to his own promises, and to do what he said he would do. Thus, he was saved and the rich man condemned. This is what we mean when we talk about faith alone. We do not mean that faith exists in isolation of good works or that there is no sense in which faith is active or growing. What we mean is that God declares us righteous, not because of our good works or our lineage or our intellect, but because of the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of the world. He gave up his riches. We esteemed him not, but by his stripes we are healed. His riches are given to us when we believe it. It is clear in all of Holy Scripture that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet we are freely justified by God's grace through the redemption that was promised in the Messiah. Whoever believes and trusts in this, despite his sins or his background or history, is declared righteous by God. Jesus, the teller of this parable, the son of Mary, is himself the Messiah, a man of us and yet still and forever true God. Everything the beggar waited for is found in Jesus Christ. For the Father has set him, Jesus Christ, his greatest treasure from heaven, as the propitiation for our sins. We receive this by faith, not by works, not by an act of the will. We do not choose Jesus. It isn't something we do, but what God does to us through his word. It is ours when we hear the Spirit's testimony of the Son, and he causes us to believe. God himself is just and is the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to be Lazarus. Discipline your daydream. And whatever we must suffer in this life, even if the only mercy we find is from wild dogs, let us not lose this faith, but remain ever in it by God's holy word and his sacraments. In the name of Jesus, our priceless treasure, amen. You may rise for the offertory.